Well, I want to say congratulations to the Dodgers for winning the World Series. Now, if you've never been to Dodger Stadium, it does not look like that, okay? That's Photoshop there. I stole this photograph from Chris Ray, who goes to our church. I don't know where he stole it. I confess that I stole it. He did not confess that he stole it from somebody, but congratulations to the Dodgers. The Lakers won, Dodgers won, and maybe the Rams will win. I don't know how that works. How many of you have already voted? You've already voted. Raise your hand. You've already voted. Look at all the people. All right. God bless you. The election is on Tuesday, so make sure if you've not yet voted to get out and vote tomorrow. At the conclusion of our message, at the very end of the sermon, we're going to pray for America, and we'll pray for our election on this Tuesday. So look forward to that. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8, and also grab your sermon notes out of the bulletin. I want to speak to you about a revival that took place in the book of Nehemiah at one of the gates. And the gates, as you can see by the title of the message, was the gate called the Water Gate. So I want to talk to you about the revival that took place at the Water Gate. Now, we've been preaching through this book for a couple of months now, and I think we have maybe three more messages to get through the entire book, but you're going to see today as we look briefly at chapter 7, but primarily in chapter 8 today, you're going to see how God orchestrated that our church would be studying Nehemiah 7 and 8 on the weekend before our presidential election. This is not something that I came up with, because when we put all the schedules together, I didn't know what was going on. But somehow God worked all this out, that the Sunday before the Tuesday election, that our church would be studying this passage. And so it is no coincidence that you're here today and that we're in this text today. Before I get started, I want to show you a couple of verses just to remind you. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that he, God, is the one who changes both the times and the seasons. He's the one that sets up kings and deposes them. Job chapter 12 says in verse 23 that God makes nations great, and God can also destroy nations. He enlarges nations and he disperses them. And when I look at those verses, I'm reminded that God is the one who is large and in charge. As much as we like to think that we're in control of everything, you need to know that God Almighty is the one who's in charge. Amen? You need to remember Psalm 33, verse 12, that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I want you to turn to your neighbor and quote that verse. Just quote it. I'll leave it on the screen. Say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," to whoever you're sitting next to today. So today, as we go through our study so far, we've looked at the first six chapters of Nehemiah. And here's what we've seen. I'll write this down. This is big point number one there. That the physical walls are completed. This whole story has been about these walls that have been destroyed for 130 years. The Jews are in exile. Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer in the land of Babylon that was conquered by the Persians, and he's serving a heathen king by the name of Artaxerxes, and he gets a report that Jerusalem, 130 years later, is still lying in ruin, and he somehow, with God's blessing, gets the king's favor. And Nehemiah returns about 1,000 miles back to Jerusalem, where he organizes all the people, and they begin to rebuild those walls. And last week, we looked at that those walls were completed in 52 days. I don't know if I could retile my bathroom in 52 days, but somehow they rebuilt those walls. And we looked at last week that it happened because of four things. One is the extraordinary leadership of Nehemiah. Secondly, the people all got together and came up on that wall and worked shoulder to shoulder. Number three, the people were persistent, that in spite of the troublemakers, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they would not quit, they did not give up. Even though they were threatened, they stayed on that wall and finished that task. And the fourth reason why those walls were completed was because God's hand of blessing was upon that entire project. So the first six chapters, we have these physical walls. The walls are rebuilt. The gates and the doors are all set in place. They had what's called the final inspection in any project. And this great work is completed. All systems go. So in your notes, there's a little box. Chapter 6, write this down, is the completion of the walls. Chapter 7, which we're going to kind of give you an overview of it. In chapter 7, it's a list of names of people, many of whom are leaders. They actually took a census in chapter 7. It's a list of all the Jewish exiles that were able to return to Jerusalem. At the very end of chapter 7, I believe in verse 66, it tells you how many people were actually there when these walls were completed. The number is 42,360. It also tells you that there were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. I mean, they counted everything and everybody. And then the people began to give of their resources to establish a military for their leaders, for the city, for the temple. But I want to show you this kind of a summary here. We also see in verse 39 that there were priests, there were Levites, there were singers, there were gatekeepers, there were temple servants, and there were descendants of Solomon. Chapter 7 is a list of all the people who were there and a list of the people who belonged there. So in the middle of our study, which we've been in for a couple of months, chapter 6, write this down, is the completion of the walls. Chapter 7 is a company of the leaders. But chapter 8, we come to chapter 8, which is where the people made a commitment to the Word of God. Chapter 7 is an important chapter. It identifies the people of God. It identifies the people who benefited from those walls. But chapter 8 is of even greater importance because, write this down, even though the physical walls were completed, what was needed most was the spiritual element. Worship was what was needed. In other words, having physical walls, doors and gates, is only a part of the restoration process. What was needed most, what was critical, was a restoration of the spiritual. I mean, after all, what good are walls? What good are these walls if there's no worship here? What good are the doors if there's no discipleship? What good are gates if there's no one growing spiritually? You can have a spirit, you can have a physical foundation, good for you, I'm happy for you. You got your walls, you got your gates, good for you. But what is needed more than the physical is a spiritual foundation. And right now we're living in a day and age where we have all this political wrangling. You have two parties, two men. They are the same in many ways, and they are different in many ways. But both parties go back and forth, and they have all these talking points that you've all heard a million times. You've reached conclusions, but neither man and neither party ever talks about what is needed most in this country, the United States of America, because what is needed most in the United States of America is a revival and the people of God turning their hearts back to an almighty God. That's what's needed most. So in chapter 8, we see what's most important to Nehemiah as a leader. We see what's most important to Israel as a people. And we're going to see what should be most important to the United States of America, what should be most important to you, and what should be most important to me. It's time, and I hope you're listening, to fix what initially caused that city to be destroyed in the first place. We're going to try to fix what caused the Jews to be carried off into captivity. It's now time to get the spiritual priorities in place in the city of Jerusalem. First things first. Everybody say, first things first. So write this down. The first thing that happened here is they requested the word of God. They requested the word of God. I want you to take your Bibles, and we'll start reading there at the beginning of chapter 8. It says that when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had all settled in, the walls are complete, the priesthood has been elected, the city officials are in place, order has been established, everybody has settled in. The Bible says that all the people assembled as one man, that means they were united, in the square right before the water gate. Remember when we started this, they had all those gates that they had to fix. The water gate was one of them. And I told you to remember that gate. So here's what took place at the water gate. They, everybody say they. They is not, that's not Nehemiah. That's not the priest. Those weren't the city officials. They are the people. The people told Ezra, the scribe, bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. It's important for you to remember that today is different than what it was like back then in the fact that they didn't have Bibles like we have Bibles today. How many of you have a Bible? You have one with you? Raise your hand. Just show me the Bible. We've done this every service. Raise your Bible. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it. Back in the old days, people would raise their, if they didn't have a Bible, they'd raise a hymn book, but I could tell the difference. But anyway, we have Bibles, and we have Bibles everywhere. I looked in my office before I came out, and I have on just a couple of shelves, I counted them, I have 50 Bibles in my office. And they're all a little bit different, but I have them, and I use them for different reasons. How many of you, you just raised your hand, you told me you have a Bible. How many of you have more than one Bible? You have more than a Bible. All right, so you have several Bibles. You see, back in Nehemiah's day, they didn't have printing presses. There were no Christian bookstores. They didn't have iPhones or tablets. But I tell you what they had a hunger. The people said, bring us the book. We have many Bibles, but we don't have the hunger that they had for the Word of God. So the first thing that we see in Nehemiah's day, after the walls were completed, the very first thing that happens, the people request, bring us the book. Number two, write this down. Then they read the book. They asked for the book, and then they read the book. Actually read it. I want you to look at verse 2 and 3. So on the first day, everybody say the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest, he brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, just like today. We have an assembly here with both men and women. Now look at verse 3. The Bible says that he read it aloud from daybreak till when? Till noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. I want you to truly understand the magnitude and the detail of what you just read. Now, when the sun came up, it's probably 6 o'clock a.m., 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, for 6 hours from daybreak till 12 o'clock noon, 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, 4 hour, 5 hour, for 6 hours, he read from the Word of God. If I'd stood up here today and I just started reading the Bible, I guarantee you, if I just stood up here and started reading within about the 20-minute mark, many of you would get up and just walk out. You think, this guy's lost his mind. We easily spend more time on Facebook than we do in the Word of God. We spend more time on social media, on Instagram, than we do in the Word of God. You know, your iPhones will now tell you how much time you spend every day on your phone. And if you ever look at that little detail, it is shocking how much time we spend on our phones. I read a report this week that the average person touches, you just touch your phone, pick it up, hold it, carry it, whatever you do, about 2,000 times a day. And what's amazing is not just that people don't really spend much time in the Word of God, there are a lot of churches in America today that no longer really teach from God's Word. The people said, bring us the book. They gathered as one assembly, and they read it for 6 hours. God's Word is an instruction manual. It's a lifesaver. It is a blueprint for your life. The Bible is God's love letter to you. They requested it. They read it. Number three, write this down. They were receptive to it because the Bible says that they listened attentively. The second part of verse 3 says, and all the people listened attentively. You see that word? They listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, many times when we're studying the Bible, we've got the television on in the background, or somebody's fixing breakfast. I know that for a fact that there are times where I'm up here preaching on a Sunday morning. It's probably already happened today, where while I am teaching God's Word, there's someone checking their football fantasy statistics. That happens. People are checking the weather. They're making lunch reservations. They're looking at their social media. Next time you bring someone to church and your husband's over there looking at his football stats, you just say, hey, pastor said I could throw your phone in the baptistry. You tell him I said that. But don't do that. They requested the word, they read the word, they were receptive to the word. Letter D, write this down. Watch this. They had reverence for the book. They had reverence. One of the most important parts to this whole story is these next two verses. It says that Ezra the scribe, he stood on a high wooden platform that was built for this occasion. And beside him on his right was Mattathiah, and there's a whole list of guys' names there. And look at verse 5. It says that Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Sit down. Here's what happened. The people all said, bring us the book. Oh, no. They wanted the book. The people all said, bring us the book.
Bring us the book.
Ezra brought the book. He stood up on the platform. No, I haven't opened it yet. Sit down. You got to read the text. You got to read the text. All the people said, bring us the book. Why did they stand when he opened this book? They stood because they believed that these were the very words of God. That's why they stood. You can sit down. Give yourselves a hand. You needed that exercise. You know, that text kind of reveals how much you and I take for granted the Word of God, how disrespectful we are with the Word of God, how little reverence we have for the Word of God. And don't forget, they stood for 6 hours. Some of you had about 6 seconds there, and you were ready to sit back down. I wonder what would happen if we treated our Bibles just like we treat our cell phones. Like we wouldn't leave the house unless I had it be the first thing I check when I wake up in the morning, the last thing I look at before I go to bed, and if I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the first thing I grab to look at is the Bible. If I looked at every verse like I look at every text, like I just can't go anywhere unless I have a Bible in my hand. I will confess to you, I have stood for 4 hours to watch a football game. I have stood for 2.5 hours to watch many basketball games. I can get on my bike and ride for 3 hours, and it's nothing to me. It goes by like that. 3 hours on my bike. And I know guys play golf, it takes 4 hours you're on your feet playing golf. And some of you kids, you play video games all night long. You can play video game all night long. And ladies, don't tell me some of you can't shop all day. But we can't spend 10 minutes in the Word of God. The people of God there in Nehemiah's day, they requested it, they read it, they were receptive, they had reverence for it. And number 5, write this down, they responded. They responded to it in many different ways. We've already seen 2 ways. They stood and they listened attentively. And if you look at verse 6, Nehemiah 8, it says that Ezra praise the Lord, the great God, and all the people, they lifted their hands and they responded, amen and amen. Raising of your hands is a sign of surrender. Raising your hands is a sign of thanksgiving. Raising your hands is a sign of saying to the Lord, Lord, I am yours. And the people, they raised their hands as the word was being read. They raised their hands and they shouted, amen and amen, which means I agree, I agree. It means so be it. It means that's truth. And I agree with what you're saying. It's truthful. Amen and amen. They couldn't help themselves. Adrian Rogers tells the story of a conference down in Orlando, Florida, and there was a guy preaching. He was so good, and they had this country bumpkin guy down about the second row, and right in the middle of the sermon, the guy stood up, and he just hollered, hot dog! I guess that's amen in the South, is hot dog. But isn't it true that when the word is being preached and we're looking at it, there should be like at least some emotion as we're looking at the words of God? Can somebody say hot dog? Hot dog, amen. And the fourth thing that happened, watch this. They stood, they listened, they raised their hands, they said amen and amen. And number 4, they worshiped the author of this book. It says at the end of verse 6 that they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, I want you to notice the focus was not on Nehemiah. The focus was not on Ezra the scribe. Certainly the focus was not on Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The focus was not on man. The focus was on God, as it should be. I know that every church is different, and shepherds, you know, we're our own unique church, and we have multiple sites, and we have different worship teams, and today we had like a special number and song, and we have youth weekends, and one weekend we prayed for the teachers, one weekend we prayed for the students, a couple of weeks ago we prayed for the police officers, and we just sometimes you come, you might watch the sermon on a video, but whenever you get out of your car and you walk into this building, you're not coming in here to be entertained. You shouldn't be coming in here to watch a show. You shouldn't be coming in here to listen to a pastor. You're entering here to open up the Bible, to study the Bible, to listen to the Word of God, to revere the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to focus on God, not on man. That's why you should be here. You ever said, Dudley's not here? Oh, no. We got to have a guest speaker. Have you ever said, oh, no, Dudley's here? Where's the guest speaker? If you've ever thought that or said that, you've walked in here for the wrong reason. It's not about me. It's not about some other preacher. It's about worshiping God and revering God's word. For 6 hours they stood, they listened, they worshiped God, they said amen and amen, they lifted their hands, and number five, the Bible says that everything was explained to them during that period. Verse 8 says that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving meaning so that the people could understand what was actually being read. Oh, that's good. It's one thing just to hear the word, but it's a whole other thing when you start to digest it and to truly understand what God's word is saying. I hope, as you've been here the last couple of months, some of you had never read through the book of Nehemiah, that you're kind of seeing as we go through this process, that there's a lot of good stuff in here that God put for our benefit. And you know that I think that most people, when they come to this church, if they come on a regular basis, they're going to fall in love with this church because we teach the Word of God. And that's what people ultimately need and what they want. We get little comments. We have these little questionnaires. What did you notice about our church? And a lot of people put, well, the one thing I noticed about your church is that it's a racially diverse church. And I always like it when I see that. And sometimes they say, we noticed that there were a lot of people, they don't say all, they say there's a lot of people very friendly at your church. Every once in a while we'll get a comment, oh, unfriendly people. We get that comment from time to time. But the comment we get most is something along these lines. I came to that church and I learned more in one Sunday than I've learned my entire life going to some other church. And I only say that to tell you that when I hear or see a comment like that, I know that we're on the right track, because here at this church, we want to teach God's word. The last way they responded, write this down, it's in the text, they wept. They wept. You need to understand that these people, they wept during this entire process. Look at verse 9. It says that Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all that this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You say, well, why is that the reaction? Well, if you've been here the whole study, you would understand that these walls had been lying in ruin for 130 years. The Jews had been carried off into captivity. They were in exile. And after 130 years of this city being destroyed, the Jews were allowed to return. Nehemiah was part of this process of being allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild these walls, which were rebuilt in 52 days, the physical walls. But the story is not about the physical walls. You have to remember, what was the cause? What was the cause for the captivity? What was the cause for the Jews having to be exiled to Babylon? What was the cause for the temple to be destroyed? What was the reason behind those walls being destroyed? And it was because the people of God had drifted from God and had drifted from God's word was the cause of all that. So now that these walls have been rebuilt, and the very first thing they're doing is they're reinitiating this love and the commitment to the Word of God, so that from sunrise to 12 o'clock noon for 6 hours, They read the word line for line, word for word, from 6 o'clock to 12 noon. They just read it and they listen to it and they fall to their knees and they worship, tears streaming down their face as it is explained and as it's understood, because they now know that they now have reconnected to that which caused all of that destruction to happen in the first place. This is a sacred day. This book is holy. This book is powerful. It is divine. It is inspired. It is anointed. It is the very word of God. And besides your salvation, there is nothing in this world as important as God's word. You should all be wearing a sticker. Not a sticker that says, I voted, but a sticker that says, I read God's word today. That's what we need most. And as we close and get ready to sing the final song or close this message up, just to review, there were six things on that list. They requested the word. They read the word. They were receptive to it. They had reverence for it. They responded to it. They stood, they listened, they raised their hands, worshiped. The word was explained, and they wept. And it led to something I don't want anyone here to miss. Or if you miss this, you've missed the whole story. You've missed the whole story. You don't think you have, but you've missed everything if you miss this next point. Write this down. They rediscovered joy. They rediscovered joy. I want you to look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Stay with me, stay with me. How many of you are still with me? Yeah. Nehemiah said in verse 10, it had been a long day. I want you to go and enjoy choice food. Go have a good meal. You ever had just a good meal? And have something sweet to drink, like Dr. Pepper. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. And do not grieve. You don't need to keep crying, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites, in verse 11, they had to calm all the people because everybody's, you know, he looked out, everybody's weeping, everybody's crying because they're remembering the... They're remembering how this city was destroyed and why it was destroyed. And now they've reintroduced God's word, and it was very emotional for them. And the Levites had to calm everybody down and say, do not grieve. This is a good day. In verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You know, the story of God in the Bible is really a story of redemption. Nehemiah, this book that we're studying, is a story of the grace of God. For after 130 years, maybe 150 years of exile, it was time, by the grace of God, to start over again in the city of Jerusalem. And it's all a story that says that no matter how far away you have ever drifted away from God, it's time to come home. It's time to recommit your life to the Word of God and to the will of God. Do you remember at the very start of this series 2 months ago in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, the third verse, Nehemiah is in exile and he gets a report about what's happening back in Jerusalem after 130 years, and they said that the walls are destroyed, and then the report was, and the people are discouraged. They're living in disgrace. They're downhearted. They're depressed. But after this revival that takes place at the Watergate, joy and celebration, which is really the result of revival, that when revival comes, Joy is restored. You look at the United States of America. There are people who are living in fear. There are people who are living in depression right now. Everywhere you look, why? Well, we have drifted so far away from God. And we're depending upon the things of this world to bring joy, which can never bring joy. And what this country needs, and what we have here on the Sunday before the election, is the story where God's people finally come back to the truth of God's Word, the importance of God's Word, the reverence for God's Word, and the end result of coming back to God is joy and peace, the likes the world has no idea or cannot even relate to. Rediscovering joy. I don't want to tell you what happens a lot of times when people come to church the very first time. I see this, okay? Just someone walks in here the very first time for some, and they hear a sermon from God's Word. I see this all the time. They get mad. That's their first response. Who does that guy think he is up there saying these things? That's not how I live my life. People come to church the first time and they get mad. Well, if they keep coming and they get past that emotion, they then become sad. No longer mad, now they're sad, because if you come and you listen week after week and you bring a Bible and you start reading, you start understanding that this is truth. This is correct. This is what's missing. And once you start looking at the Word, you start to realize how far away you have fallen and how far you've drifted and how little you measure up to this. And it's just kind of, it's like sad. It's like, yeah, that's true. And I'm not living that way. I'm sad. But then when they understand that this is the truth of God's Word and that God came to redeem mankind, and that no matter how far you've drifted, that through the death of Jesus Christ, that He died on that cross for all of your sins, and you come forward and you accept that as truth to be your Lord and your Savior, you go from being mad to sad to glad. Some of you are like that. First time you came in here, you're upset. Then you kind of got used to it. Then you started realizing, hey, my life's jacked up, and now you're saved, and you're the happiest person in the whole building here today. I see it over and over again. I want you to stand. I want us to quote this verse together. We're going to quote this verse together. Everybody stand. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. Are you with me? Let's say it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads for a final word of prayer. There's a little blue card there in the chair in front of you. If you have a comment or a prayer request or a decision that you need to make, just fill that card out and drop it off on the way out. We'll get a hold of you. If you're watching online, you can text Jesus to the number on the screen. Father, we come to you today as a people who belong to a nation who no longer reveres your name. We no longer seek your face. We're not very humble. And we have chased after the things of this world. As a nation, we've taken you off the throne. And we've put ourselves on the throne. And then we have these two guys who promises this and promises that, and we have to somehow sift through what is best for our country. Lord, we need to give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We can vote, we can pay our taxes, but we should never give a man our heart. Our heart belongs to you. And today as a church, we know that this is a huge election. We know that there is a lot that is at stake. And I pray that everyone will get out and vote. And I pray that whatever candidate that the people choose, that we would understand ultimately that God is in control. And who's to say that whoever gets elected, that there aren't people somewhere in some meeting in some room behind closed doors, that you've already got somebody lined up to speak into that person's life and to point them down the path of righteousness. But Lord, our help doesn't come from the hills. Our help comes from the maker of the hills. Help us not to put our trust in any government or in any man or in any party, but to put our trust in you. And I would guess that there's going to be some turmoil, and we're trying to encourage everybody to just be at peace. But Lord, we know that no matter what goes on this next week or these next couple of months, we know that you're the one that raises up nations and deposes them. God, we know that ultimately you are in control, and we look to you in all things. Help this church right here to continue to be a church that worships you, studies your word, seeks to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ, and to lift up Jesus before a lost and dying world. Bless our nation. Bless this election. Bless every man and woman and boy and girl who's here. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church.